service off with a nursery rhyme. You remember, Pussycat, Pussycat, where have you been? I've been to London to visit the Queen. Pussycat, Pussycat, what did you do there? Well, I frightened a mouse from under her chair. And frankly, I'm afraid that a lot of God's people are kind of like that pussycat. We're chasing after the trivial mice when we could be meeting with royalty. When we've settled for the normal Christian experience rather than the supernatural Christian life, the life of the Spirit lived within us. Now, certainly that was the case with the church at Corinth. For the Apostle Paul wrote to them in chapter 3 and said to them, I can't address you as spiritual people. I can't talk to you as people of the Spirit, but because you are people of the flesh and you are still infants. Now, that's what we find was going on there in the church at Corinth. They were still babies. And so now Paul goes on and he says to them in the verses that we're going to look at this morning, he says it's not about us. Or it's not about you. The Christian life and the Christian experience is just not just about us. Now again, I want us to stop and I want us to pray, and then we'll look at the text. Let's pray together again. Spirit of Jesus, we just want to thank you for your presence with us here. And Father God, I thank you for the way that you are working and the way that you sent the Son for us to set us free. And in the way that Jesus gave us the Spirit, and so we could not just theoretically or positionally be free, but that we could be free indeed, and so we could experience an abundant life, a life lived from out of the Spirit, who is the Spirit of life, and where there is love, and there's peace, and there's joy, there's patience, and gentleness, and kindness, and faithfulness, and their self-control. And we pray that those, the fruit of your Spirit would be exhibited and experienced rather than anger and hostility and selfishness and being dominated by all kinds of habits and activities that only bring us death and not life. And Spirit of God, will you today speak to us through this passage, and will you make it come alive to us? Now, I love you, Jesus, and I know your people do as well, and we're looking to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I trust that you have your Bibles there, and you have them opened with you this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and that you're ready to go. Now, in chapter 3, Paul has kind of made a transition. He had been talking about or giving an analysis of the gospel. But now he gives kind of an analysis of the Corinthian church itself and the believers there. For the Corinthian church wanted something from Paul. They wanted a wisdom that would wow the community. They wanted a message that somehow would make them look impressive in the culture. They wanted the city to set up and take notice of them, and they wanted something more than just the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now that doesn't mean they didn't believe that Jesus had died for them, but they wanted something more than that. They wanted something more than just the crucifixion and the co-crucifixion of themselves with Christ Jesus. Because you remember that message was a stumbling block to the Jews. And it was absolute absurdity to the Gentiles. Meaning it was a problem for everybody. And so they wanted something more from Paul. They were coming to him and they were complaining to him. And they were dividing themselves up among the various different gospel preachers who had rolled through town. And whom they had had the privilege of setting under their teachings of. And some were saying, you know, it's Cephas that we need to follow, a.k.a. Peter. We need to follow him. He's the guy. Others were saying, no. We need to just preach and teach only the message of Paul or only the message of Apollos. If we would just follow their teachings, then we would be the church in town. And they were dividing themselves around these different preachers. They were hedging their bets on them. They were down at the racetrack picking their horses. They were placing bets on which preacher could take them the furthest in the city. And Paul hears all of that now, and he writes and he says, cut it out, guys. Stop it. It isn't the area of our expertise anyway where the power of God is revealed and shown, but it's in our weaknesses. It's when we're weak that his strength becomes strong. And besides all that, it's just contrary to the gospel. The gospel is that God takes weak things and weak people and gives them power. And so it's the gospel. And the gospel appears foolish to the natural man. And yet it's the gospel and our co-crucifixion with Jesus that enables us to live a supernatural Christian life. And oh, Corinthians, even if I wanted to, and I can't, but even if I wanted to give you a deeper revelation and understanding of this truth, I can't, because you're still operating out of the flesh. The flesh, that selfish part of you, is the functional source of life for you rather than operating out of the Spirit. And besides all of that, it's not about us. It's about the Spirit of God. It's not about me. It's not about Apollos, but it's him. So he begins there in verse 5 in the text that Stan read for us. He starts there. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? But servants through whom you believed. Now, in shorthand, what Paul was doing here, he was saying, he was including Peter there or any gospel preacher there. He says, it's not about us. So knock it off. It isn't about us. He's going back there to the divisions that they were making about their pastors. And he's already explained the origin of those divisions. And we've already seen some of the application of it to our situation. But he says, Corinthians, I want you to get it right. I want you to clearly understand it's not about us. It's not about the preacher. I know you have your favorites, and as we all do, but you need to remember, we're just servants. It's interesting, the word that he uses there for servants, it's the word deaconos. It's the word from which we get our English word deacon. That is, some of the translations that you have may read ministers. We're just deacons. We're just ministers through whom you have believed. And so this is important, all right, Paul says. For instead of making celebrities and team captains out of your pastors and church leaders, you should see them as ministers, as servants of the gospel. Now they're not slaves to the church. That would be a different term. That would have been the term doulos. That's not the term he uses. They're not hired men. They are there on assignment by God. They are servants of God doing a good work. A work that they didn't choose for themselves, but it's a work that's been assigned to them. It's been given to them by God. And so in other words, Corinthians, stop your dividing yourself among the servants of the Lord. Be grateful for your leaders, but get your eyes back on the Lord. It's interesting, in these five verses that we're looking at today, five times, the word or the name God is used. So Paul is encouraging people to get their eyes back on God. And in these next four verses, he's going to talk about the ministry of the church leader, of the pastor. And he explains to them and to us more of how we should see the pastor or the lead church leader. But today, what I want to do is I want to take a little different approach to this text. We've talked about our attitudes towards church leaders before. In fact, even just last fall, we studied through the little book of 1 Timothy. You remember that? How to Do Church? And we talked about what our attitude ought to be towards our elders, our pastors, our leaders in our church. So what I want to do this morning is I want to broaden the view. I want to take a wider angle view of the text. Now, are pastors and church leaders important to Jesus' church? Well, obviously, yes, I say that. I'm biased, obviously, for that. They are. Should we be intentional in how we treat them and how we think about them? Well, again, the answer is yes. And yet, however, we do have 2,000 years of history, church, of making more of our pastors and our church leaders than we ought to. out of subcontracting out the work of the church to a select few whom we consider the spiritually elite, men of the cloth. Where did that term ever come from, you know? Men of the cloth. I guess maybe it was men of the robes. Maybe that's where it came from. I don't know. But I hinted at this to you last Sunday morning. I said so much of the church is just leaving the work of the ministry up to the preacher who's up on the platform, and he's the guy who does it all. And you need to come to our church because we really have this great pastor, and here our pastor. And yet, listen, church, we're really nothing but servants. We're really nothing but deacons who are on assignment. And who, according to Ephesians chapter 4, our assignment is to equip you for the work of the ministry. You see, I'm not called to be the minister of the church, but rather, you all are called to be the ministers of the church. That's what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4 when he said that all these gifted various leaders have been given to the church. And why have they been given to the church? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So who are the ministers in this church? It's you. You are to be the ministers of the church. The pastor is the equipper, the trainer, and the people are to be the ministers. So as I heard one man say, there's no more irrelevant person when it comes to evangelism and to making an impact on the world than pastors. We're stuck in here with the church, dealing with Christians all the time, and it's horrible. No, not really, it's not. It's not. I love it. I love what I do most of the time, okay? Most of the time. But you are the church in the world. You are the church in your families. You are the churches in your places of employment and occupation. You're the church at your school or your university. And you are there, and you have been called to the work of the ministry. And so it isn't just pastors who have been given an assignment to do. It isn't just pastors who have been assigned a good work. But we all have been assigned a good work. And the greatest need in the world today is a church who is fully alive and empowered by the Holy Spirit carrying out their assignment. And as a church where every part of the body, and which is an analogy that Paul's going to flesh out later in 1 Corinthians, but as a body where we are healthy and all of us are functioning, and all of us are engaged. Now, that's what we're after here at Union Valley. We're not just after some powerful staff who can wow the culture. We're not just looking for some phenomenal church in the eyes of the community. But we're all to be ministers together of the grace of life. Because the truth is, it's not just pastors and church leaders who have been assigned a good work. You know, in that verse in Ephesians chapter 2, right after it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest you should boast." In the very next verse, it says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, you maybe have heard me say before that word workmanship that's used there is a translation of the Greek term poema or poema, something like that. It's the word from which we get our word poetry, from which we get our word poem. We are God's heavenly piece of poetry. And what is poetry to do? By and large, what poetry does is an expression of the author's heart. And so what are we to be? We're to be expressions of our author's heart. We're to be revelations of the author's heart and life of Jesus. And so we've been given a specific work. And it is that we are to make him known, which we're to reveal him. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 11, and that We who live are always being given over to death. We're always living out of the fact that we had died with Christ and we were buried with him and rose again so that the life of Jesus may be revealed, may be manifested within our mortal flesh. That's what God designed and fashioned each and every single one of us as a part of his church to do. And so you have been placed here by design. And the design is that together we might flesh out that life of Jesus. That we might reveal that life of Jesus to the world so others will hear and will come to trust in him. And will come to put their faith and dependency on him. Now that's not going to automatically happen unless we walk in the Spirit rather than in the flesh. The Spirit is the functional source of life for us rather than the flesh. Now, last week I spent some time defining for you what the flesh is, and that the flesh is those old thought patterns and habit patterns that we developed independent of Jesus to try to meet our needs, to cope and deal with life, to somehow be a success in our lives. Now we cannot operate from the flesh, but we have to operate by the Spirit if we're going to reveal Jesus. And so you may recall that at the end of the service last Sunday, I shared with you that little acronym, that cheesy little acronym. You remember it? SWAP. And that what we have to do is we have to swap our self-empowered and self-directed life for a Spirit-empowered and a Spirit-directed life. And in order to do that, what we have to do is we have to surrender to the will and word of God, and we have to wait on him in prayer, and we have to avoid sin and independence, and then we need to pursue the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Because here's the thing, we love to talk about being God's poetry. Pastor, tell me more about being God's poetry. That's wonderful. But as a piece of poetry, we are to be a revelation of Jesus. We're to be the visible and vocal expression of Jesus. We cannot just be the visible expression of Jesus. We also must be a vocal expression of the life of Jesus. And unless we're living out of our assignment, that's not going to happen. And again, what is our assignment? Well, our assignment is that we're servants. We're ministers, we're deacons, all of us are. We're instruments that are to be the expression of Jesus Christ. So you need to realize that you're a servant, you're not a king. You're a servant, not a queen. It's not about you. For no longer do I live, but Christ lives in me. For if you are in Jesus, but then you are no longer your own. Now, I'm afraid sometimes in this crazy pandemic world in which we're living in right now, that a lot of Christians have forgotten that. We're not our own. Do you understand that? We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. You remember what Paul writes later to the Corinthians? He says, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you and whom you have from God? And you are not your own. Very clear. But you've been bought with a price. And well, of course, what is that price? But it's with the precious blood of a lamb without spot and without blemish, Peter tells us. And so we're not our own, my Christian friend. And yet this life of following Jesus, of walking and living out of the Spirit, doing those things that we've been designed to do just don't automatically happen. For even after coming to Jesus and receiving his life, we have to be intentional to choose to live from the Spirit as the functional source of life for us, intentionally. We have to do that over and over and over and over and over again every single day. Because if we're not intentional with it, we will default back to the life of the flesh 100% of the time. I guarantee you, 100% of the time. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We will be content with chasing the trivial, a little mouse under the chair, rather than having relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, if we're not intentional in our pursuit to live from the Spirit within us. Now, last week we talked all about that. We talked about the how. But I want us to see how good this life is today. Of our walking in the Spirit. Of our abiding in Christ. As a son and daughter of the Lord who's on assignment. And I want you to see what God has for you. Because as servants living out of assignment, as those servants who are walking out the Spirit, living out of the Spirit, we are empowered and we are released and we will be rewarded and we are in a position of honor. We are honored. Now let's look at this. Now, first of all, we are empowered. Paul points that out, I believe, there in verse 6. That is a servant of God living on assignment. He says, I planted. Apollos watered. We did what we were designed to do, but it's God who gives the growth, who gives the increase. Now you see, God allows us to have different roles in ministry. Paul, when he came to Corinth, he was the one who shared the gospel with them. First, giving them that life-giving gospel. But then Apollos came along. And Apollos was an eloquent speaker and teacher. You can read about him in Acts chapter 18 sometime. He was a marvelous teacher, and he came along and helped them to understand better what their faith was placed in. But you need to remember, it was God who empowered both of them to do what they did. And it was God who caused the productivity of their ministry. And so here's the first thing that we need to see, that as a servant of God living on assignment from Jesus, to live out of this supernatural life, it's empowered by God. We accomplish what we accomplish for Him by His power. He does it. But that only happens as we're yielded. That only happens as we're surrendered. You see, living on assignment as a servant means I'm surrendered. And I've surrendered the outcome to Him, the output of it. It's all given over to Him. Now this is a big deal in our culture today where productivity and output is such an obsession. And when success is valued and based on what I can and cannot do, it's chasing us all the time, let me tell you. Where our worth is based on what I perform. That's why some of us can't stop. That's why some of us just go, 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 go all the time. And why we have to sleep with our screens. You know what I mean? It's the last thing you look at the night, that thing that's in your pocket. And it's the first thing you look at it in the morning. We just got to do more and accomplish more. And somehow we have this underthinking that if only I can do more, then I'm more valuable. I'm more successful. If I can show more for what I'm doing, I feel better about myself. And listen, it's not only in the realm of our employment. It's in the realm of our whole lives. When you post something on Facebook, do you base your value by how many likes you get? I know some people who go in total depression because they only get a few likes. And you must not like me. You must think I'm bad. I must be horrible because I only got a few. And we base our value on what is going on. What is the output? Nobody must care for me. That's why unplugging from those things seem like death. Stopping seems like a sacrifice. And we have this constant stimulus just to keep up the facade of trying to be somebody and being valuable. Somebody called it the aesthetics of activity. I like that. The aesthetics of activity. We're striving for value. We're striving for significance and importance. And listen, many times it isn't any different when it comes to the church. Somehow we think that the pastor who can draw 1,000 people must somehow be better than the guy who pastors only 20. The man who can take a church from 100 to 500 in 2 years, why he's the success. He's the model that we want to perform and be after. And we elevate people and we feel that outcome and productivity is the measuring stick of success and of whether even we're a godly person. And yet it's not that way in the kingdom of God. For Paul comes along and says, I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God. It's God who gives the increase. We just did what we were assigned to do. We just did what God told us to do, and he gave the increase. He did it. Now, I got to be honest with you. This is an area where I've struggled a lot in the 44 years I've been in ministry. I have to come here over and over and over again. I think a lot of pastors do. Somehow we think if we work harder, if we are more efficient, if we draw a bigger crowd, if I'm able to better explain a text. Now certainly I want to be able to expound the text correctly. I want to teach you the truth. I want to see our church grow. I want to see us mature in our understanding of the gospel, of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and also of our death, burial, and resurrection with him, and how that impacts and interacts with every aspect of our lives. I also want to see us as believers here at Union Valley to come out of our present pandemic, not being ruled by fear, not being ruled by the governing authorities necessarily, but being led very clearly by the Spirit of God. I want us to see the church revived in America today. I want us to see the church alive, walking in the Spirit. But I can't truly make any of those things happen. I can't make you understand certain truths. I can teach them, but you have to have a revelation from the Spirit of God living in you to help you understand those truths. I can't do it. I can only do what I'm told to do, but he does it. Now listen, that empowers me. And that releases me. It releases me from a performance-based mentality of acceptance. God gives the growth. He gives the increase. He is the one who grows the church, not me. I can't tell you how many times I've, in 44 years of ministry, and particularly in the last 18 plus that I've been here as your pastor, how many times I've went to the doorstep of Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, and where Jesus said, I will build my church. And I'm reminded, it's not you, Steve, that'll build the church. It's Jesus will build the church. And let me tell you, that empowers me. That frees me up. And it empowers me to do what God has called me to do. And it's the same with you. You're only required to do what you've been assigned to do. Do what he tells you to do, and he'll give the increase. You just leave that all up to him. He will do it. It's like a farmer. You plant the seed, you water it, you prune it, you fertilize it. But certainly a farmer can't make his seed grow. A farmer can't make the seed produce anything. That's the reality of the Spirit-empowered life. For all I'm to do is to live on assignment, surrendered as a servant to the assignment that God has given me. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily. So what do? I do what he tells me to do. I surrender to him. I give up the control. That, by the way, is why a lot of people are frustrated. If you find yourself frustrated, any of you ever find yourself frustrated with certain circumstances? Maybe you're frustrated right now because things are either going too fast or they're not going fast enough. Maybe you're frustrated with us as a church. So some are. Some think we ought to go slower. Some think we should have gone faster. Let me tell you what. If you're frustrated today with that, then you're living out of the flesh. You're living out of the flesh. Because you're only required to do what God tells you to do and leave the results to Him. Do what He tells you to do and leave the results to Him. Now, in the moment when you catch that, you know what you begin to realize? It's no longer am I working for God. All I'm doing is I'm just walking out there ahead of Him and as an empty vessel and say, fill me. Use me. Live your life in me and through me. And that's the moment when you realize that your identity then is in Him. And your identity is not in the things that you accomplish, but rather in the person you serve. My identity is wrapped up not in my performance, but it's in my birth, in the new birth. You see, my value is found not in what I do, but it's in whom I serve. My identity, my value, is not found in what I do, but it's found in the one I serve. Now, because of that, it empowers me, but it also releases me. Paul goes on to talk about that in verse 7. He says in verse 7, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God gives the growth. Now you read that and you think, well, that sounds almost repetitive, doesn't it? I thought that's what we just read in verse 6. And yet how silly it is to say, you know what, it's all about the planting. Or it's all about the watering. It's all about us. It's all about what we do. Now, what Paul again is trying to say is it isn't what we do, but it's who we serve. Hey, He is everything. Hey, He's everything. Say that with me, church, will you? He is everything. Let's say it again. He is everything, period. He's everything. He's everything. That's what Paul's saying. Paul didn't have to jockey for a position there at the Church of Corinth. You know, isn't it interesting Paul didn't come along and say, hey, I like that idea that some of you think I'm the guy. Paul's the guy. You know what Paul's saying, that's what we got to follow. And we got to do the things that Paul does. No, instead he says, hey, Paul and Apollos, we're nothing. You're playing to the wrong crowd. Don't make a celebrity out of me. Don't turn me into some kind of a super whatever, okay? Don't do that. I'm just a servant on assignment, period. And listen, that's the great Apostle Paul, who wrote what, two-thirds of the New Testament? It's not me. It's not me. Now, he isn't saying I'm a scumball. He's not saying I'm the lowest of the lowest. But he just simply says, you know what? It's not about me. It's not about me. And yet we're living in a world where we're clutching and grabbing for anything that will make us somehow make ourselves look better. Saying, look at me, I'm important. You should follow me. You should like what I do. I would that a whole lot of people would do that, because if I can just get more people, then I'm really something and someone. And yet, do you see the difference of a life lived out of the Spirit as opposed to living out of the flesh? Jesus has released us from all of that. He's released us. It isn't just about me, or it isn't just about us. You see, it isn't just about us, even as a group, as a community of faith. It's all about Him. That's why Paul goes on and says in verse 8 to say, he who plants and he who waters is one. I don't know what all that says to you, but what it says to me is one is not better than another. One's not more important than another. No one in Jesus' church rises higher or sinks lower than somebody else. Doesn't matter whether you're black or white or olive-colored skin. It doesn't matter. No one in Jesus' church rises higher or sinks lower than somebody else. We're equally important and valuable. Just because I set up here doesn't mean I'm more important to the church. Or your unique strengths don't elevate you. Or your unique weaknesses, they don't take away from you. They don't lower your standard. And why? Why is that? Well, because in the reality that we're all one in Christ Jesus. If you have Jesus living in you and I have Jesus living in me, then we're one. We're all the same because we are in Him. Now I know we know that here. You all will shake your heads, and many of you probably are dozing off on me right there, because I've heard that before. Yeah, I know that. We know it here, but it's when we get home. When you get home and you're out there in the world and you're getting beat up and kicked around and you think, oh, they got it all together over there. They're better. I'm horrible. Now, that is if you have yucky flesh, you say that. But if you have what Bill Gillum calls USDA choice flesh, you think, well, I got it all together. They just listened to me. They just followed what I said. But you see, no. Within the church, we are one. One's not more important than another. One's not less important than another. You're just as valued out there as you are here. You're just as important in the world as you are here. Listen, if you understand that, it releases you from all that stuff. Releases you. Now, it just keeps getting better. Because as servants on assignment, we're not only empowered and released, but we're also will be rewarded. That's the third thing. I love this, verse 8. He says, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward, King James says. Wages is what the English Standard Version says, according to his labor. For God sees our diligence, he sees our labor, he sees our faithfulness on assignment, and he promises us a reward. Now, I got to admit, this whole thing about rewards just kind of makes us feel funny, doesn't it? You know, we just don't feel quite right when we start talking about rewards. What are they anyway? And I'm not sure about this whole thing anyway. And yet, as you read through the New Testament, you find this truth being taught over and over again. Like in 2 John verse 8, it says, "Watch yourself so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but that we may receive a maximum, a full reward." Be careful. Not be careful so you don't lose your salvation, but be careful you stop depending, and so you don't get the full reward. Be careful. Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, he said, "For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in glory, in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each according to what he's done." Now there are many, many places we could go in the New Testament, and we could talk about rewards. We'll probably talk a little bit more about them maybe next week when we get a little further in the text in 1 Corinthians. But there's a couple questions that just keep coming to mind as we talk about rewards. One of them is, what is reward? What are the rewards? And secondly, why do I feel so funny when we talk about them? Why is it that I feel this way about this whole thing? Now C.S. Lewis, and maybe you recognize that name, he was a British writer and theologian of the last century, a brilliant man. I find it very difficult to read his writings because I have trouble following along with it. But he gave a sermon that was entitled "The Weight of Glory." I understand he also wrote a book about it. I haven't read either one of them, but I read a blog this week by Justin Taylor, who talks about the sermon that he preached. And in this sermon that he preached, he spoke about rewards. He talked about rewards. It's interesting what he had to say. He said, basically, there are five types of promises in Scripture when it comes to this whole subject and topic of rewards. And they can be roughly reduced to five things. One is that we shall be with Christ. That's the first reward. We'll be with Him. The second is that we will be like Christ. The third, in which he went on quite lengthy about, and imagery and enormous wealth on, is that we will have glory. Fourthly, is that in some sense we'll be fed and feasted and entertained. I think he's talking about the marriage feast of the Lamb there. And then lastly, he said we will have some sort of official ruling position in the universe. Now C.S. Lewis went on then in his message to say that really you could take all five of these these aspects of the rewards, and you could just sum them all up in the first one, that we will be with him. That is, we'll be with Christ. That's the reward. Face to face with Christ, my Savior. I think hymns when I'm studying. Of course, I thought that old hymn written by Carrie Beck, Face to Face with Christ, my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. When rejoicing in his presence, when our banished grief and pain, when the crooked ways are straightened. I love that. And the dark things shall be made plain. I have to admit, I wished some of you probably listen to newer music than I do. Maybe you listen to Christian radio, you're younger. I wish I could think of a newer song. That's an old song. But I always think, and when I come to that song, I think of a picture. We had an older lady in our former church. She was nearing 90 at the time, Blanche Beatty. She and her daughter, Mary, sang this as a special music one Sunday morning. Face to face with Christ my Savior. I remember sitting in the pew two rows back and being so moved as Blanche and Mary sang that hymn. It was only a few months later that Blanche went to be with Jesus. And I stood at her service and talked about it. And they played the song. Face to face with Blanche Beatty singing it. That's the reward. That's the reward. We get to be with Jesus. You see, the reward isn't stuff or crowns. The reward is more of him. It's just more of him. It's more of the one that our soul was created to be satisfied by. It's more of him. That's the reward. Now, rewards still make us feel funny. I realize that it does. Because no matter what, the rewards, they seem to undercut what Paul just said, that we're one. And when we think about rewards, somehow we think it elevates one and lowers another, and we think that there's winners and losers in heaven. How many of you ever thought there are winners and losers in heaven? Some are going to get a lot of rewards and some aren't going to get any. So some are winners and some are losers. Yeah, am I the only crazy one? Don't answer that, please. But have you ever thought that? Have you ever wondered about that? How do rewards work in a context where no one is designated higher or lower than anyone else in value and importance and dignity and worth and in purpose? How do they work in that context? Well, by understanding that every good thing, every seed that's ever sown, every seed that is ever watered is done by Christ living in us. It's He doing it all. Isn't it marvelous? The Spirit of God does the work when we depend on Him, and then we get the reward. He does it, and then He rewards us for it. Now, maybe we'll talk more about that next week. But the rewards that we get rewarded for will be those things He has done. And yet now, because we are one in Christ, and you can read all about that oneness of Christ in Ephesians 4 sometime. Just take some time to read it. We, the church, are one. Therefore, when I get rewarded, you get rewarded. And when you get rewarded, I get rewarded. So there's not going to be any envy. There isn't going to be jealousy. Because it's the same life in you that produced the reward and the same life in me that produced the reward. And so it's all about Him. He's the one who's done it all. So why does He even use this language? Why does He do it? Well, it's not to divide us. It's not to lift one person up and to lower another. It's not so there might be some sense of competition. You know, I'm going to get to the finish line before you. That's not what it's all about. Actually, what He uses this language for is to incite us to lean in more to Jesus. To lean in and trust Him. He's inciting your ambition. And by the way, your ambition is good. It only gets misled sometimes. But He uses your ambition, your desires, to cause you to lean in more. I want to trust him more. I want to depend on him more so that his life will be exhibited in me more. So there will be more reward for him. It's his reward. His doing it in me. And the reward is him and his presence. I love Psalm 16, the last verse of that psalm. It says, in your presence is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, that leads me to our final aspect, and we see this in verse 9. It's just absolutely ridiculous, let me tell you. It says there, we are God's fellow workers. You're God's field. We've kind of talked about that already a little bit, you know, about the farmer planting and sowing and watering. And you're God's building. He'll go on to talk about that in the following verses, and we'll do that more next week. But it's that first phrase there that's ridiculous. It blows my mind. We are God's fellow workers. We're co-laborers with him. Now that was absurdity in first century Greco-Roman culture. The Greek and Roman gods were gods that were way off there, and they weren't personal gods. They weren't gods who were involved in their lives. And yet here are these Christians, and they're coming along and saying, God is not only just with us, but God is in us. And God has come up close in the person of Jesus. And he revealed to us himself, and he made himself known to us, and he provided us with forgiveness and with eternal life. And now he's given us his life. That they were laughed out of every space because they believed that. But God is a personal God, and Paul keeps coming back and telling us that. He keeps coming back and hammering away at this. He keeps coming back and saying, listen, folks, this God, this one you have in you is personal, and he's invited you into his life. And so here he is. He comes along and says, we're co-laborers. We're fellow workers with him. He's inviting you to join him in his work and his ministry, to come alongside of him. And here's the thing, he doesn't really need us. There's nothing you can do that he couldn't do himself. Nothing. I guarantee you. Nothing you could do that he can't do himself. And yet he asks you to come along with him. That's kind of the image of a dad taking his little boy with him to work. A daddy takes his son along with him, and it's not because the son can do something for him, because he could probably get the job done a whole lot quicker if the little boy wasn't there. But without the interruptions and the constant chatter and the distractions, he could get it all done quicker. But he takes him along. Why? Because he delights in his son. Because he loves his child. And so listen, Union Valley. Jesus invites us to work alongside of him because he loves us. And he delights in us. He delights in us. He wants us to know the joy of joining him and building his church. Building his church in our families, building his church in our communities, building his church within our places of occupation, building his church when you go to the grocery store. That is, if you go, and you can. By the way, I know some of you love pick, whatever, that click pick or whatever they do. You love that? I don't. You know why I don't like it? Because there's no relationships there. Sorry, I don't like where our world is going today. I hate it. I'm alarmed at what the world's going. We're hunkering down, hiding from the world when we, the church, ought to be going to the world. Now, I know we need to take precautions. I know that. I'm not saying we shouldn't. But we must remember what our purpose in life is, what our assignment is. To make him known. How do you make him known when you don't have any contact with anybody? How do you do that? You certainly can't make him known until your television set. I better get back to the text. Oh, dear friends, he's everything. And he invites us to join him. And he empowers us for life and ministry. He gives the increase and he releases us and says, hey, you don't, it's not about you. You don't have to worry about that. It's not all about you and you making being somebody. That isn't what it's all about. And he rewards us for what he does in us and through us. And he honors us. He honors us. And that we get to join him. We get to be a part of building his church. So do you know what that means, church? That means getting up every morning and saying, oh, dear Jesus, dear Father, Daddy, what do you have for me today? Where do you want me to go today? What do you want me to be today? Where do you want me to say today? It's yours. Use me however you wish. And listen, dear people, that's what being a servant is all about. It's not my will or plans, but it's his. It's interesting, over in 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy and says, this is a faithful saying. This is worthy of noting. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. There's that crucifixion. I died with Christ when I came to him. I died to my old and Adam nature and identity, and I'm now a living creature in Christ Jesus. But then he says, if we endure, you know, if we work alongside him and we work with him and we join him in his work, we will reign with him. It's work for our Father in the fields today. And then it's we get to reign with him in glory tomorrow. Now, what we have to decide is where we're going to live from. Are you going to live from the flesh, or are you going to live by the Spirit? Are you going to live as your self-sufficiency being your functional source of life, or are you going to live from out of the Spirit? The choice is yours, and yet when we live out of the Spirit, we're empowered, and we're released, and we're rewarded, and we're honored. It's a life of surrender. It's a life of being a servant on assignment. And all we have to do is decide if we're really going to stop our striving and start our resting. And when we do, our life kind of crescendos. It just keeps getting greater. And finally, in the end, we're going to hear him say, for our job, well done, my good and faithful servant. And you've been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, did you catch that? Did you catch what he said? He said, enter into the joy of your master. We're not going to enter into our joy there. We're going to enter into his joy. It's his joy. Heaven's all about his joy. It's all about him. And we enter into his joy. When we have operated from within the flesh, within the Spirit, and we've allowed the Holy Spirit and our spirit, who are one, to lead us. When we stepped out to live a supernatural life. Let's pray. Father, I have to admit, I'm not sure how to conclude all this. But would you just make these truths sing for us? Would you ever be so kind to pull back the blinds of our hearts and allow us to see the joy of being your son, your daughter, of getting to have the privilege to minister with you, to your people around the world and right around us. And may we ever be a people who are reaching out, who are sowing your seed among the lost, whether that's across the sea or here at home. And Father, enable us not to lose sight what it is that you've called us to do. May we not allow the cares of this world and rob us of the joys of pleasing you and making you happy and living in dependency on your Spirit. And we pray all that now in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Certainly, I'm glad that you've joined us this morning, that you've been here. I hope you're praying for us as a church, for one another. Invite your friends, your family to our website to listen. If you're getting benefit from it, tell others around the country. It's interesting how many from other states are listening, friends that we all have who are listening to our broadcast, or our live stream. And remember this, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go in His peace. Thank you for being here.